Do you think that it's possible for someone to know that they are saved? In other words, do you think it's possible for someone to be utterly convinced that they've been born again, that they have been regenerated? Well, according to Scripture, the answer is yes. The answer is 1,000 times yes. See, in this morning's text, we read these words. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now, one chapter later, the Apostle John's going to add this statement. He's going to say, by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And even one chapter beyond that, John's going to conclude with these words. He's going to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you know that you're saved? Absolutely. You can take it to the bank. Salvation to John was not some dubious proposition you could not be certain about. It was not something you had to be doubtful for all your days. Instead, it was something that you could have confidence in. So the question this morning is, do you? Do you have confidence in your salvation? Do you have confidence that the Spirit is working within you? Now, it wasn't just John who emphasized these points. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. In Romans 8, we read it earlier this morning. He said this. He said, God's Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. These verses in 1 John and Romans throughout Scripture tell us the same thing. They tell us that, yes, there is confidence in this thing. Yes, there is such a thing as an assurance of pardon. Do you believe it? Do you have it? Now, let me ask you a slightly different question. If it's possible for the individual to know that they have eternal life, do you think it's possible to know if someone else has eternal life? Do you think it's possible to know if someone else is saved? Now, that's quite a different matter, isn't it? It's quite a different matter. In other words, do you think it's possible to figure out if someone else has been regenerated, if someone else has been born again? Well, in one sense, the answer is going to be no. Because even with all the scientific equipment we have in our day and age, with the ability to open up the human heart and to peer in and all sorts of wonderful things, we do not have a way to calibrate the heart's spiritual condition. And so when people declare that you can't judge someone else's standing with God and that only God knows the heart, well, they're right. And so we need to be careful about passing judgment on others. However, did you know that the very same chapter that tells us, thou shalt not judge, did you know the very same chapter that says, thou shalt not judge, also says this, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them. You will know the elect. You will know the saved. You will know the born again. You will know the regenerate by their fruits. It's in the very same chapter as the chapter that says, thou shalt not judge, that the world quotes against us. We see this in Matthew 7. You know, we should not and cannot pass judgment on someone else's soul. That's God's prerogative. Passing judgment as if we're the judge of their soul, as if we know the end from the beginning, that is not our prerogative. That is God's alone. But we can make judgments even if we cannot pass them. There is a difference. Theologians like to slice the pie awful thin. Well, here we're going to slice the pie a little thin. Passing judgment on one's soul, declaring, judging someone's soul is not our prerogative. However, making judgments based on the credibility of one's profession, making judgments about the credibility of one's profession is something we can do, particularly when that profession conflicts with someone's lifestyle or choices. Now, the Apostle John, today's text, is encouraging us to do just that. He who says he abides in Christ, this morning's text says this, he who says he abides in Christ should walk as he walked. When you're looking at the people in the world around you, when you look at people in your family or church or anywhere, and you're trying to ascertain where they are with God, well, know this, he who says that he is in Christ should walk as he walked. Furthermore, John says this in this morning's text, he who says that he's in the light and hates his brother, he who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother, is actually in darkness. Something else this morning's passage declares. Again, we cannot calibrate the heart's spiritual condition. However, the heart makes its condition known through its actions and its attitudes. With that said, let's look in this morning's text to read more about this as we look at verses 3 through 5 together. All right, verse 3 of this morning's text says this. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. You and I are not saved by works. We have to understand that we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. This is true. At the same time, by this we know that we know him. if we keep his commandments, if we do what he said, if we walk the way he walked. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Over 20 times in the book of 1 John, John will use the word know to express much the same meaning. You know, when you were saved, your salvation was not a one-time event. Now, there was an occasion, once upon a time, when you professed and believed unto faith. It was a singular time when God saved you from sin's curse. But know this, 1,000 times a day, he's continuing to save you. 1,000 times a day, he's continuing to save you from sin's lingering power, and its pollution, and its corruption. You've been saved from the wrath of God, past tense. However, God is continuing to save you even now from the lingering power of sin in your life. And he is continuing to remake you in the image of his own son. Now, we call this process sanctification. Big word, easy meaning. God is cleaning us. God is changing us. He's remaking us. He's taking a dirty dish and wiping it clean. Remember the stain of sin we talked about in this morning's confession? The stain that we could not get rid of with all the bleach and Brillo pads in the world? Well, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can and does remove that stain from us. And then after he's removed the stain of sin, he continues to clean us and to remake us and to form us in the image of his own Son. Now, the surest sign that this is happening, that we're being cleansed, that we're being made holy, is that we increasingly reject that which is not holy. The surest sign that we're being made clean, that we are holy, that we are purchased, that we are regenerate is this, that we are increasingly rejecting that which is sinful, that which is not of God. Sanctification. It's a synergistic work. God is working, we're working. Our salvation was a monergistic work. God did it. Sanctification is a synergistic work by which God is working in us, through us, with us, enabling us to increasingly reject wicked and evil practices. And to learn to adhere and to uphold good and holy statutes. Now, if a person has been legitimately born again, that process is inevitable. That process will happen. Just as a cherry tree, I know nothing about agriculture or farming, but I know this. If I plant a cherry tree in my yard, well, in time, I expect it to produce what? Cherries, that's exactly right. Not apples, not bananas, not potatoes, not candy. Cherries is what I expect a cherry tree to produce. In the same way, if someone has been born again, if God has taken that heart of stone, turned it to a heart of flesh, if he has done a new work in someone's life, if someone has been born again, that againness, that being reborn will produce new fruit. If someone has been born again, if someone is a new creation, they will exhibit new and different behaviors than that which they once did when they were rebels against God and the cross. Now, will it happen right away and will it happen perfectly right away? No. No. It may happen in fits and starts, and there may be steps backward, but know this, it will happen. In God's time, sanctification will occur. Why? Because a new creation bears new fruit. That's what John is implying. He's talking about the new fruit. He's talking about our obedience. He's talking about the ways we respond to God when he says this. By this we know that we know him. By this we know that we're saved. By this we know we've been changed. By this we know that God has started a new work in us. He's seeing it through. We're keeping his commandments is what we see in the text. If you're a child of God this morning, then you are increasingly learning to do those things that your Father has told you to do. And in those occasions where we all stray, in those occasions when we stray from his leading, the Holy Spirit, which is within us, works to convict us, works to convict us of our sin. And in time, he causes us to repent. When we've strayed, when we've done things that we ought not, when we've done messed up, you might call it your conscience, God calls it the Spirit. It works in us to convict us of our sin. And we're reminded, I broke the law of one greater than me. And we're reminded there's consequences of this. But furthermore, we're chastened. We see the pain that we've caused God, ourselves, and others. And we seek to do something different. In time, God's Spirit works to not just to change us at the outset, but to cause us, when we act in unchanged ways, cause us to repent and return to him. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? That's what the parable is all about. It's about this blessed son of a wonderful father who goes out and squanders his family's inheritance and goes and lives the most heathen lifestyle he can. And when he finally figures out this hasn't worked out for me, when he finally realizes that fulfilling all his desires only ended in a dead end, when he finally realizes how terrible his life is going, he says, "Oh, mercy me. Let me return to my father's house. Perhaps he'll have pity on me just to make me one of the hired hands. I won't be worthy enough to be called one of his children anymore. No, no, no. I know what I've done. And he probably knows what I've done. But maybe he'll take me back as a servant, if nothing more." There's a sense of repentance. I've done wrong. I want to return to my father. And what is the father's response? How does the father respond? Is the father waiting on the front porch, ready to deal with the son when he sees him coming? No. It's the exact opposite. The father, he sees the son coming from far away. He rushes across the field, full speed, his arms wide. He falls upon his son, embraces him, kisses him on the neck, says, "We're going to have a party. My son has come back. Let's kill the fatted calf." He gives him his signet ring. He gives him every honor he can. The son lived waywardly. The son lived disobediently. The son was a rebel against his father's rule. And when he was convicted, however, of his sin, of his transgression, he returned to his father slowly, with his head down. But for his part, his father cupped his chin, lifted his gaze unto himself, and said the equivalent of, "I forgive you. I forgive you." If we end up straying, as we do, even as mature believers, if we end up straying, when we return to God, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and he loves us in the same way as this parable. Now, conversely, this morning's text says this. If we say that we know Jesus, but we consistently fail to keep his commandments, our life is filled with sin and rottenness, and there isn't a shred of repentance in it for the things that we've done. Verse 4 says this, that we're a liar, and the truth is not within us. No matter how many times we've professed, no matter how many times we've sat in the pews, no matter how much money we've given to church, no matter all these things, if we consistently fail to keep God's commandments, if sin and rottenness fills our heart, if we don't have repentance for the things we've done, verse 4 says this, you are a liar. The truth is not within you. If there's no sign of the Spirit's conviction of our sins, then the Spirit's presence has to be questioned in our hearts. Now, the fact you're here this morning, however, suggests that you may have, indeed, a Christian profession. If so, that's a great place to start. However, the question of this morning's text becomes this. Is that profession yoked to your day-to-day actions? Or is there a disparity between what you profess and how you live? Are you a hearer but not a doer? There may be people in your family, your job, your church, your neighborhood who could provide some insight here. With that disparity in view, because John puts it fully in front of us, with that disparity in view, let's move on to verse 6 of today's reading. Verse 6. He who says, he abides in him. He who says, now remember, he's writing to believers, he's writing to the church, so to speak, and he's telling us, he's saying, he who says that he has a profession, he who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk as Christ has walked. You know, my family was at the beach a number of years ago, and it was kind of neat. When we lived in Wyoming, we didn't get to the beach too often, so it was a big deal when you go to the beach. Well, we were at the beach, and as I'm walking around the sand, you know, I'm just kind of walking back and forth and enjoying the surf. Well, as I look behind me, my son is several years younger, but I look behind me, there's my son. I'm walking through the sand, leaving footprints, and what does my son do? My son is stepping the exact footprints, measuring himself against my tread. He's stepping the exact same footprints that I left before him. In a sense, you could say, my son was trying to be like daddy. He's trying to be like daddy, to walk the way that daddy walked. Now, love and devotion of a son or a daughter for one's father will cause them to want to follow and model their father's behaviors. In a sense, that's what verse 6 is telling us. When it says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk as he has walked. You picture a father leaving footprints, and you picture the son following in those footprints. He who says that he abides in Christ should walk as Christ walked. When you consider your own life, does your walk tend to imitate Jesus? When you consider your own life, do your footfalls tend to fall within those of Christ? Or are you off in the wilderness somewhere? And if you are off in the wilderness, if your life has gone off the rails, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to get back on track? Well, if you've come to the conclusion, perhaps this morning or in days past or in the days ahead, if you come to the conclusion that yes, oh God, there is a disparity, there is a gap, there's a chasm between how you've called me to live and how you've modeled life and how I'm living now, if you come to the conclusion that what you say you believe is not how you're living, that they're out of sync, then you need to do this. Pray, repent, and take some intentional corrective action. Change does not happen by osmosis. It happens by being intentional about it. What are you going to do? You need to take corrective action. Stop living on your terms, because your terms will always end badly. There is a way that seems right to a man, and it ends in death. Conversely, there's a way that seems right to God, and that way is codified in what we call the Ten Commandments. And the surest way to walk as Jesus walked is to match your life up against those mandates, up against those commands, and to adhere and to uphold them as Christ has done. Okay, speaking of God's commandments, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, brethren, remember he's writing to the church. When he's giving these warnings, when he's pointing to the problems and dilemmas and people in the church, he's writing to the church. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. So he's pointing back and he's saying, this didn't start with me, and it won't end with me. He's saying, you've had Moses, you've had the law, you've had the prophets. They've said the same thing. I'm not telling you anything new. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, and he transitions slightly here, and we'll explain this. Again, a new commandment I do write to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You know, in the first century, there was a group of naughty people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees loved to do nothing else than to invent new laws, new commands for the people to follow. And their commands typically and frequently exceeded the words and mandates of Scripture. And the result of having these commandments foisted upon you by the Pharisees was that your life as a first century Jew was made all the more difficult in your attempts to obey them. Now it's against that backdrop of people making up rules and commands to fit their age and their time. It's against that backdrop that John is saying he's not trying to do that. He's not trying to make life more difficult for his audience. In other words, he's saying that his instructions here, they don't amount to something new that the people haven't heard. They don't amount to some new commandment that differs from what God has already said. In fact, he's telling them that the things that they've heard from the very beginning, things were meant for their benefit, are things that if they do them, they will benefit by. See, ever since the beginning, when God walked with Adam, remember in the cool of the day, in the cool of the afternoon, ever since then, God has invited man to walk with him, to follow his footsteps, so to speak, to follow his perfect lead, because God knows that's going to provide the best outcome for us. And yet, from the very same beginning, Adam and all the rest of his progeny ever since have wandered from that. God invites us to walk with him. Be in the cool of the day or other times. He says, walk with me. Follow my lead. This morning we're saying, he leadeth me. But what do? Because we're sinners. We say, eh. We say, I got my own thing going on here. We deviate. We adjudicate our circumstances based on our own criteria and perceptions, and then we act accordingly. We take this, and we put it on a shelf. And we say, if you know, an emergency, break glass is what we do with this. Eh. This is wrong. This is bad. This is deadly. This is not the way we are to live. Fortunately for us, even though that's the way we so often do live, and even though that road leads in death, fortunately, God doesn't let us keep wandering. He knows if he did so, if he was just a God who retreated back into the cosmos and watched us from afar, then of our own accord, we would wander right into the gates of hell. He knows that this is our nature and this is our trajectory. You know, speaking of trajectories, if you were to take two different trajectories that are only 1 degree off, you'd say, well, that's not too bad. Yeah, that's close, right? If you take two trajectories that are even 1 degree off, and you follow them on into infinity, you know what? They're going to end a million miles apart from one another. If you follow two trajectories that are only 1 degree off, ultimately they will lead to destinations that are millions of miles apart. God knows this. He knows the separation that our sin causes for us. He knows the trajectory that sinful man is upon. And because he loves us and wants us close, he is committed to a work of reconciliation, even if it means bridging the gap of our sins through the blood of his Son, his only begotten Son. And so although the commandments that he's given us are old, the new part of this that John is alluding to, the new and the exciting part of John's revelation, is that although man tends of his own accord to travel in darkness, that God has now sent in the person and work of Jesus Christ a true light, a light for our path, a light to bring us on track. Should we follow him? All right, let's consider this further as we look at our final verses. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9. Now he who says he's in this light, he who says, all right, there is a light, it's Jesus, he's laid this path for me. He who says, I see it and I'm in it. He who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is actually in darkness. Is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother, I mean he who truly loves his brother, abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him because the light clears the road for him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. At the outset this morning, we said that one's actions and one's attitudes will inevitably bear witness to the state of one's soul. You see, even if we cannot pass judgment, as we said earlier, even if we cannot pass judgment on man's salvation, we absolutely can and should draw conclusions and make judgments as to whether that individual is engrafted into the vine of Christ based on the fruit that they're bearing. This is biblical. It's appropriate, is what we're seeing in 1 John chapter 2. Now, in verse 9, John encourages us to draw such conclusions when he talks about someone who says that he's in the light but doesn't act that way, doesn't act accordingly. Now again, the light that John is referring to is the light of Christ. If someone says he's in this light, saying that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, but he doesn't live that way, John is saying there is a problem here. There is a problem. Pastorally, I can assure you, this is an issue of grave concern to those in ministry. Someone says that they're in the light. Someone says, I believe. Okay. I can't adjudicate that from afar. But what I can do is what I'm commanded to do. To look at fruit, and see if that fruit demonstrates Christian life, Christian witness, faith. Are all those who profess to be in the light actually born-again believers? No. All those who profess to be in the light, who profess to be believers, who sit in the pews, are not necessarily believers. Now that's a hard truth. Speaking of our truth, here's the hardest text in all of Scripture. Matthew 7, Jesus says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, meaning not everyone who has some sense of intimacy with me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, how one acts, how one lives, the commandments one follows are signs of one's trajectory, one's eternal fate. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, so he's looking forward, on that day, many will say to me, not some, not a few, many will say to me, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There are lots of people who profess to know Jesus, and what Matthew 7 suggests is that a huge swath of them are in for a rude awakening on Judgment Day. And the proof that it is a huge swath and not a small amount of the professing body who is in danger here is that Jesus uses the word many to describe them. Good gravy, this is the most terrifying concept in all of Scripture, and it's not an appeal just to the pagans, not to the people who are worshiping Baal this morning. This is a warning. God is shouting through a megaphone to His larger professing church, to the visible church, and He's saying that all those in the visible body are not part of the invisible body. All those who are sitting in pews are not necessarily saved on the basis of profession, and one of the ways you will know if you are saved is if you keep the commandments of your Father who is in heaven. This is the resounding text from 1 John chapter 2, from Romans, from Matthew 7, from anywhere in Scripture. It should shake us out of our comfort zone. For some it should convict us, for some it should comfort us. To know this, that I know that I know that I know, because the Spirit is bearing witness to my spirit. I know that I know that I know, because I can look at my track record and see where God has taken me over the years. I am not, by the grace of God, I'm not the man that I was. That should give confidence. That should be an encouragement. Like I said this morning, this text does convict us. At the same time, for those of us who believe it, it comforts us to know in whose arms we are held. Do you do the will of your Father who's in heaven? Or do you routinely subject His will to your own? Do you say you love the light and yet hate your brother? Do you say a host of things that when push comes to shove don't match up with your confession, don't match up with the way you live? Today's text says, he who abides in Christ will walk as Christ has walked. Let me offer a closing exhortation. For some of us, today's passage and the related texts we've appealed to paint us into a corner because we sense there's a disparity. We sense that there's a disparity between our walk and Christ, and we know it doesn't end well for us if this is the case. But no matter how close, no matter how far we are from God today, there is good news. There is good news. See, Second Peter says the Lord is not willing. It's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you recognize that there's a gap between your walk in Christ, you're in good company. Because all of us have sinned. Not one of us is righteous. And the righteousness we think we have is like filthy rags. If you feel like you're a million miles away from God, we've all been there. We've all been there. But the good news is this, that God seeks out and saves the lost. He seeks us out, no matter how far away we may be from Him. God does not leave fallen humanity in a fallen state forever. The entirety of the gospel is predicated on this idea that God knows where our sins will lead us and where His judgment mandates they lead us. And yet, out of His love for us and for His own glory, He has sent His only begotten Son to redeem us from that outcome. That is good news. This morning, perhaps you need to be saved, just from the ground up. This morning, perhaps you need to say it right from the start. Perhaps you need God to start the work, to start a supernatural work in you, to take that heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. If that's your situation, then I guarantee this. If that's your situation, then it's going to be passages just like today's that God is going to use to bring about your repentance and your reconciliation. It's going to be text just like this. For others this morning, we may be saved, but we know that we're not living as saved people should. And so today's passage is a reminder to us, is a call to us to step up our game, to increasingly be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Whatever the case is this morning, whatever our needs might be, it's good to know that we're not in this alone. We are not in this alone. The God who formed us, again, He's not a million miles away just watching us from afar to see how we do. Instead, He is in the trenches with us. The captain of our salvation fights at our side today. No matter how strong you think you are, no matter how weak you are in your Christian walk, will you turn to Him? Let's do so in prayer now.
This has been a sermon by Pastor Toby Holt of Christ Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. If you would like to hear other sermons by Pastor Holt, please visit our website at www.christpca.org, or you can find us on sermonaudio.com.